Let's pray. Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, please illuminate the scripture that I'm about to read. May we hear, may we see, and may we do what you would have us to do, not only today, not only in this space, but when we leave here. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Our scriptures this morning come from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 24th and 25th verses, and then from Acts 2, 42 through 47. Hear now the word of God from Hebrews. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then from Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. We're now into sermon 4 of this series of sermons entitled, Can You Drink the Cup? Based on Henry Nouwen's book by the same title. We began this series on Ash Wednesday, and it will continue through Maundy Thursday. The first thing we did was look at the actual question, can you drink the cup? We looked at where that came from in Scripture and how James and John, well, their mother asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys sit on the left and right side of you? Maybe vice president, secretary of state? And Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? We're not so sure about that. We weren't sure about that. Jesus probably wasn't sure about that on the night before his crucifixion when he was in the garden. Please pray with me 1 hour. And then he's praying. He's distraught. Take this cup away from me. And he goes, and there's James and John. Sleep. Makes me think they couldn't drink that cup. On the first Sunday in Lent, we looked at holding the cup, sitting with the cup, understanding, trying to understand the cup and what it means, the significance of that cup that Jesus drank. The cup that James and John wanted to drink. Last week, we looked at the cup in the cup, and we realized that it is a cup of sorrow. We all have sorrow. You live long enough, there will be plenty of sorrow. Sometimes the sorrow of something that you did. Our hearts are broken. We're distraught for the ways in which we have failed each other, and we failed God, and there is sorrow in our cup. There is sometimes this by nothing that we've done, there is sorrow. But this cup that we're holding is also a cup of joy. There is the strain of both good and bad. There's plenty and there's famine. There's all of life is in the midst of this cup. And so today, we look at lifting the cup. Lifting the cup. We're also looking at coming to the table. When I was growing up, we had a lot of rules about the table. What could be done at the table? What could not be done at the table? What you better do before you get to the table? I know it was a different time. The first rule we had in our house was, wash your hands. I don't think soap or water have hit those hands since I told you to wash your hands. Go wash your hands. Water might have hit them, but soap didn't. go wash your hands. That was my mother most every meal to me. Wash your hands. We had a rule. We had everything. We didn't eat buffet style. Everything that my mother cooked or my dad cooked, it was put on the table. And so it were rules that my brother and I, when we smelled like supper was getting ready, we would go to the kitchen and we would get whatever it was that my mother has prepared. We made sure that it was the right kind of serving spoon or fork or whatever it was in the bowl or on the plate. And then we would like to get, my brother and me, we would get whatever thing we wanted to eat the most and put it in front of our own plate. And just because it started there doesn't mean it ended there by the time the blessing was said. As soon as you would turn your back, my brother would move it to his side of the table. I know none of y'all did that, but that was what we did. And we would sit down when everything was on the table. You sat down. Somebody would ask the blessing. My dad or my mother or my brother. One of us would be saying the blessing. And the speed of it that we said it was depending on how much we enjoyed what was sitting in front of us. And then, when the amen was said, you would then dip, prong, whatever, what was right in front of you. Everybody started digging in what is in front of them, and you had to know that there were people behind you. You couldn't put too much food on your plate and so that ever who's to your left would not have anything to eat. And so we would pass, and we would pass, and you would pass until whatever you started with in front of your plate came back there. You didn't stop passing. If you didn't want it, you still had to pass it. But in my house, everything that was on the table, you had to eat. My mother spent time preparing that meal, and you're going to eat it. It was understood. It was a joyous occasion. It really was. And then you had to pass the salt and pepper. And then you had to pass the butter. Then you could begin eating. If you wanted something else, more, you had to say the person's name. Dad, would you please pass the peas? And he would pass the peas, and I would say, thank you. Please and thank you had to be said. We were the most civil around the table. We were very civil because we liked eating. There were rules, but when you came to the table, you knew these things. There weren't a lot of bad, heavy yelling at the dinner table in my house. There was community. Now, Henry Nouwen tells about him growing up in the Netherlands. Now, in my house growing up, there was never any alcohol anywhere in the house. So there was no such thing as drinking wine. But in Henry Nouwen's house, he grew up, and on special occasions, they would have a glass of wine, the adults and people, kids that were above the age of majority. They might get a half a glass of wine, and no one would drink, touch their cup until his dad stood and raised the glass. And he would explain the significance of this meal and how glad that he was that everyone here that it was around the table was there at that meal together, that they were going to celebrate their presence together. He would then touch his wife's glass, and her glass would touch his, and he would touch everybody's glass. And at that point, after his dad took a sip, everybody else would take a sip. It was special. Now, if we were here in America, they might have touched glasses and said, cheers. We've heard people say cheers, haven't we? Some of you have said cheers before. In other countries, they say different things. In Russia, Ukraine, they say, basically the equivalent to your health. To the Jewish people, in Hebrew, they say, L'chaim. Now, I know that because I was in Fiddler on the Roof. to life, L'chaim. L'chaim, L'chaim, to life. Life has a way of confusing us, blessing and bruising us. Drink L'chaim, to life. To life. That's what we say when we lift a cup. Because within our cups are both joy and sorrow, is everything in life. And when we lift the cup, we're asking and we're giving a blessing to those whose glasses we touch. And they're lifting their cup of life to bless us. And that's the way we live life. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Is for all of us to live life together in community so that we can be there for everyone. Because life is filled with hard times, isn't it? We talked about that last week. Life is really hard. You know when life is the hardest? When you have sorrows and pain and depression and all kind of darkness in your life, and you have nobody to live it with, to be in communion with. You think life is hard together, be alone. Christ is saying, that's why he lifted the cup. That's why he lifted the bread. That's why he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And on that night he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he ate it all himself. Did he? Aren't we glad he shared it? Because he shared it with the apostles. One who had just sold him for 30 pieces of silver. One who was going to deny him 3 times. And 10 others that were going to run. This is my body that I'm giving for you. In my sorrow, I'm giving you my body. And if that's not enough, after the supper, he took the cup and he raised it and he blessed it and he blessed us and said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Boys, the things you're getting ready to do to me and in spite of me, this is for the forgiveness of those things. And the deep depth of sorrow Jesus gave so that we could have too. Can you drink this cup with me? Can we raise the cup? Can we? I love the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Divine Liturgy. You see, because Jesus wants us all at the table. You see, he died for all of us. He died for the world. And so how do we come to the table? How do we come so that we come as a community of faith where we lift up our cup of sorrow? I love the invitation to Holy Communion because there are stipulations a part of it. Our invitation starts with Christ our Lord. So we got to stop right there. We are admitting that Jesus is more than just our Savior. Because most of us really love Jesus to be our Savior. Amen. I love Jesus being my Savior. He has saved me from eternal damnation. I believe that. It's something other to say He is my Lord. That means I submit to His Lordship. So when we start by saying Christ our Lord, first you need to make sure He is your Lord. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Paul says that we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So when I say that I'm a sinner, you believe me, don't you? And if I say you're a sinner, you believe me, don't you? So we're all sinners who need to be forgiven. So something has to happen, though, before we repent. We need to be convicted of sin. Shake your head. Something other than, and it can be your wife or your husband, can convict you of your sin. A Holy Spirit. So you got to come to that you are a sinner. You must confess that sin. And the part that the invitation includes, we've got to be willing to repent of that sin. Right? Repentance is I'm going in this direction. I understand that I have messed up or I'm messing up. I confess that sin and I go a totally different direction. Right? That's what repentance means. I'm doing something different. But the problem we have is many of us, when we overhear and we get convicted about that sin, we say, Lord, forgive us. Now, I know I made some people mad, and I know I did some things to those people, but I'm not going to do that anymore, so I'm absolved of that sin. Right? Yeah, I noticed y'all wouldn't say nothing. At my first church, I had an 80-year-old woman who used to go to, 80-plus-year-old woman at that point. She was probably 85. And she would go to the Y and swim every week. Well, one Sunday, she comes to church, and I'm talking to her, and I said, how you doing? And she said, I'm not so good. I said, what's wrong? She said, I had to fire my longtime housekeeper. She's been with me 20-plus years, and I had to let her go. I said, why? She stole my bathing suit. She stole your bathing suit? Are you serious? I can't believe she would steal your bathing suit. Y'all aren't even close to the same size or the same shape. And she said, she must have stole it for her granddaughter. Let that sink in. 85-year-old woman stealing it for a 20-something-year-old woman. Okay. That I said, well, have you looked everywhere? Yes. 2 weeks later, she comes to church, and I say, how are you doing? She said, fine. I said, did you ever find your bathing suit? Yes, I did. Oh, have you called your housekeeper and apologized to her for accusing her of stealing? Oh, no. Oh, no, I could never do that. I never could do that. What would she think of me? And I just thought, she's probably going to think better of you than she does right now. You've accused her of something she did not do, and you're not mature enough, but Christian enough, to apologize. Repenting of our sins and seeking to live in peace with one another. And the struggle is that sometimes in there, we got sins we don't want to confess, and we might confess them because we don't think God really is going to hold us accountable. He's going to say, I know I'm not going to repent completely of this, God, but I know you're going to forgive me because I've asked for forgiveness. Well, I don't know about all that. But we do that, and then we don't seek to live in peace with one another. There's a lot in the invitation that we say every time we have communion. And then there is a prayer of confession that we pray, that we haven't been an obedient people. We hadn't been an obedient church. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. We haven't. Forgive us. We pray. There's a time of silence. And then the pastor or whoever who's leading says, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And you say back to the pastor, thank you. I'm glad that, because the person who's up here needs it as bad as you do. We need to hear those words that we're forgiven. And so we've all sit here as a community of faith with our cup of sorrows, committed to each other, knowing that we have all confessed of sins, promised to repent of those sins, to live in peace with one another, and the one another's are the people who are in this room. We are going to be in community together, committed to the community for which Jesus died. And as you know, if you've lived in a family of one or two or three or four other people, it's not always easy. Amen? It really isn't hard, easy. And it's even harder the more people you have to live in peace with one another. And yet that's what we're asking people to do. Jesus raises the cup, that cup of sorrow and joy, and he asks us to raise the cup, to celebrate one another. That we're going to celebrate one another and what you add to my life and what I can add to your life. And when we do, when we all commit to each other and to celebrate each other's differences and likeness, we can become a mosaic. The reason Jesus is back out here is because that's the best way to see Jesus with skin on. I counted this morning, I don't know for sure, but I know that this bottom right quadrant has 104 different pictures on it. So if you add all the 16 pictures up there, it's over 1,650 individual pictures that make the body of Christ. It takes us all. You wouldn't have Jesus up there if all of those people and all of those families and all of those pictures in there didn't work together to be the body of Christ. That means that we're all, as we lift our cups, we're a community, this being the body of Christ for the world. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be Christ. It is a beautiful thing when we are committed to each other. You see, because I love communion. I love when all of us confess our sins. We do it communally in a prayer of confession, and then we do our private and personal sins. And if you want to think about the body of Christ really being the body of Christ, the closest we are being the body of Christ is right after that, when you hear that you are forgiven and I hear that I'm forgiven. Right? We're committed to one another. And then the invitation is given to come as you are led. In a matter of speaking, when we stand up to come to the table, we're actually lifting our cup. We're lifting our cup, not only in gratitude for the gifts that God has given us, but we're lifting our cups to each other. And as we see people stand up, lifting their cups to come to the Lord's table, there's no better time than to pray for these people. as you see them get up and walk down the aisle, as they come and they kneel, as they sit there, as they kneel there, and they take, this is my body, it's broken for you. This is my blood, which is given for you. As we watch, as we observe, that we pray for them. Because in the midst of this, there is many people who have cups that are filled with sorrow, as there are people whose cups are filled with joy and the struggles of life, and we pray for them. While they're walking to the table and back from the table. And my prayer is that when you go to the table, after you've been praying for someone else, there are people praying for you. How we lift the cup. How we can live together in a community of faith where we strive to love and be at peace with one another. All the one another's, not just the one another's in here, but all the one another's out in the world. Because Christ invites to his table all. He truly wants all at the table. And for us to want anything other is not of God. Because he came and died for the world. Let us pray. Lord, may we lift our cups. And as we lift our cups, may we be grateful to you for the cup. May we be grateful for all those who lift their cup together with us, and we form a community of faith, that we form the body of Christ, and may we truly be the body of Christ to the world. May Kingswood be a mosaic that proclaims the good news of Jesus in all that we do. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.